Our children's message is going to kind of lead into our sermon or message this morning. So I really need you guys to kind of help the adults out. This is going to be tough. There we go. Candy does it every time. If God were a flavor, what flavor do you think he'd be? And why? Chocolate. Somebody said chocolate. Why do you think chocolate? You love chocolate. Oh, that's good. Any other hots on flavors?
Vanilla.
Pure.
Coffee.
Get you up in the morning, huh? How about it, guys? Any flavors that God reminds you of? You know, there's a verse in the Bible that David wrote, Psalms 34:8. It says, "Taste and know that the Lord is good." And that's what kind of got me thinking about flavors. You know, we think of a lot of things about God, but we don't think of him as a person with personality or with attributes that we can identify. And that's what we're all going to be talking about this morning. So you guys got the adults warmed up now, and that's what I needed. So now that you got the adults warmed up, why don't I give you some candy and you guys can go back to your seat, okay? Thank you much. Well, before I start, let's pray. Lord, just pray now that as I prepare to speak, that you would guide and direct me. Help me to be open to your Spirit. Let him lead me, guide me. Lord, let me listen to him intently so that I might speak the words you have rather than the words that I have. Lord, bind my personal thoughts and emotions. And Lord, help me to listen so that I might speak the words that you've given to me to say. Lord, pray now that you would guide and direct me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've already got some flavors. And that's good flavors. You think about the attributes that you've given me. Pure, comforting and good. Vanilla's, is that? It's pure. There's no surprises with vanilla. It's plain. It's predictable. That's something that's good to know about God. Chocolate. I heard that one. I love chocolate. That's a comforting flavor. Everybody likes chocolate. It's never harsh or too strong. Makes you feel good. There's something about that that feels good about God. How about Tutti Frutti? Always fun. Never serious. Just playful. How about sour pickle? Some folks like sour pickles. Most people, not really. But I think there are people out there that might put that flavor on God. Is he a sour pickle? How about jalapeno? You got hot, angry at times, unpredictable, the opposite of vanilla. Too much probably for most people, unless you're the Al-Qaeda type, and then you probably prefer habanero, which is an even hotter pepper. Somewhere along the way, we develop our flavors of God. We develop our attitude of what God is and what God is not. And generally, those attitudes and those ideas come from what makes us feel most comfortable about God, from our upbringing. A lot of you folks come from those old days of the tent meetings where hellfire and brimstone was preached. And you'd identify with an angry God who puts the hammer down when it is necessary. Some of the younger folks that everything goes, nothing's too serious and nothing is too out of the way to be acceptable, might consider more a loving God that never is too harsh, never too strong, and of course would never reject you or never not consider accepting you as you are. We're all coming to God with our own attitudes and with our own ideas, and we're not alone in that. Israel did that for all the years that they've dealt with God. And in fact, Isaiah had a lot to say about Israel's attitudes and their perceptions of their flavors of God. And at times, he thought it important that he give an illustration. And today's verses, the key verses anyway, you'll find in Isaiah 28 and verses 23 through 29. And I'm choosing to read out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. And I don't know how many of you have read from that, but I really like it because it's a new modern language that just puts it the way you and I would speak. And it's this particular verse, I just kind of like the way it was put down. And that's Isaiah 28, 23 through 29. It says, "Listen to me now. Give me your closest attention. Do farmers plow and plow and do nothing but plow? Or harrow and harrow and do nothing but harrow? After they prepare the ground, don't they plant? Don't they scatter dill and spread cumin? Plant wheat and barley in fields and raspberries along the borders. They know exactly what to do and when to do it. Their God is their teacher. And at harvest, the delicate herbs and spices, the dill and the cumin, are treated delicately. On other hands, the wheat is threshed and milled, but still not endlessly. The farmer knows how to treat each of these grains. He learned it all from God of the angel armies, who knows everything about when and how and where." I like that description. It's a very complete description of God. A God that can be both gentle when necessary, a God that can be hard. Some of you are old enough to know threshing. Some of you have seen the combines and how they separate the chaff from the grain. It's not a calm process. It's not a comfortable process for the grain. There's a lot of shaking, a lot of beating, in a sense, going on there. And yet it's an important part if we're going to separate the grain from that chaff, to get that separated from it, to be able to take and purify the grain. And yet Isaiah says, it's done, we thrash it, we mill it, but not endlessly. Otherwise we destroy the grain. So we're talking a God of restraint, a God who may be angry at times, but not without control, not without reservations, and not without consideration for ourselves. And that's, for me, something that's interesting to relate to. I had an experience about 21 years ago, and I went to a counselor, a Christian counselor, and we were talking about some issues in my life, some very hard issues in my childhood, and things that went pretty badly. And this counselor asked me a question, straightforward, and as is my nature, I answered it straightforward and quickly without thinking. And the question was, why do you think God let you go through all that? You know, good question. My answer was, well, I guess God put me through all that so that I could help other people that go through that. And then she blew me out of my chair. And she was not a very big gal, but she blew me out of my chair. She goes, "I don't think I like your God." And I was shocked because I referred to this lady as a Christian counselor. I says, "You don't like my God? I thought you were Christian." She says, "I am. But a God that would abuse a child, that would allow a child to go through suffering? I don't know that I'd like a God like that. Why would God do that to you? Just so you could help others? Are you less important than these others?" It's been 21 years ago since she made that statement to me. And I must tell you, not only did she blow me out of my chair that day, she's blown me out of my chair ever since. She's caused me to rethink my image of God. Back in those days, and many of you may have heard me say this on occasion, that yeah, you know, I am a stubborn person, and I have a hard head, and I tend to just, to get my attention, you got to just knock me flat on the floor. And God's done that many a time. And I've been flat on my back on the floor several times going, "Okay, I'm listening now." And that was my view of God. "Okay, Rick, listen." Not very friendly, not very loving. As I have grown, as I've considered, I've kind of rethought those times. I went over them in my head and said, "Now look, what was going on in those times?" And I've had to reevaluate my assessment of what God was doing in those times. He wasn't standing there punching me out, knocking my sense into me. No, he was standing there going, Rick, Rick, open your eyes. Quit running full blast into that wall without holding my hand. It looks like it hurts. Don't do it anymore. There's a complete different personality of God, isn't there? And the accuracy of it was, I was running without God's direction. When I was finding myself flat on my back, it wasn't because God had to take me down. It was because Rick wasn't listening to God. And Rick found himself flat on his back, suffering from the consequences of his own actions and his own will. And, as is often the case, suffered because of it. I've had that view changed, and I must say that as I've done that, I've reevaluated a lot of the other attributes that I thought of God. I mentioned Al-Qaeda. They have a lot of attributes of God, none of which we would probably agree with. Their God causes them to want to kill people, wants them to be the only people. And we don't find that very comforting. We can't understand that God, and we can't relate with that God, and that's good. So how do we know? What is the right view of God? What are the right attributes? Who is God? And how do we know what flavor he is? How do we get to know him? God's like a diamond. There are many facets to God. If you look at a diamond from one angle, you're going to see a completely different stone if you look at it from another angle. It's not that there's a different diamond. It's that there's one stone there that has many sides. And God is meant that way. We have to look at God with many attributes, with many facets, but none of which are contrary to the other. Our God will not cause us to love our neighbor at one moment and then force us to kill him at the next. That's not congruent with God's behavior. It's not the same stone. So as a diamond is one, so is God. Although the way we look at him may change, and we may, from different angles, see different facets of him. So how do we know? As I thought about it, I thought, well, what's the best way to get to know God? You go to the Bible. If you want to go and find out who God is, what God's about, what he thinks, get into the Bible. You don't get too far in the Old Testament before you find what God says pleases him, what doesn't please him, what he approves of, what he does not approve of, what he cannot stand, what is reprehensible to God. These are all attributes of God. And as you read through the Bible, I encourage you to challenge yourself, to look at every passage. And I'm just going to draw out one Bible passage, one that we've all heard dozens and dozens of times. And we're going to look at those attributes. And I want to challenge you to do this with all the Bible verses. John 3:16. We've all heard it. We all know it, I think, probably by memory. It says, "For God so loved the world." What attributes does that show us? God loves us. He loves us a lot. Not just a little, but a lot. That he sent his only son. God is a generous God. He's self-sacrificing, in fact. Those are attributes of God. That whosoever believeth in him, there's a God that has requirements. There's a God that says, this is more than a passive thing for you. You must become active with me. You must believe. You must have faith. This is not just my loving you so much that you'll go to heaven no matter, because I just love you too much to let you go any other way. No, God says you have to believe. You have to come to him, because he has given us that free will. That you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God knows that many will choose to perish. God knows that many will choose to reject him. It's not his desire. It's not his will. But he's an all-knowing God, and he knows that's going to be the case. We are told in the Bible that the way to hell is wide. The way to heaven is narrow. Far too many are going to hell because they do not accept God. God wants us to come into fellowship with him. God wants us to be a part of him and He's willing to allow us to have that choice. He's willing to allow us to be able to choose to follow him or to reject him. He loves us that much that he doesn't want robots. He wants choices. The next way of finding out who God is a personal relationship. If President George Bush came in here, sat down here, is there anyone here that would not recognize him? I don't think so. We've all seen TV shows. We've all seen the media. Everyone knows his face. So how many of you know George Bush? How many know what he likes for supper? How many of you know what he does in his free time? Maybe you've heard. Maybe a news reporter's asked him that question. And you've heard somebody say, hey, George, what do you do there? You can say, well, I heard Dan Rather ask him that question once. We're doing that a lot with God. You know, Dean tells me that God is a lot like this. Or this pastor over here says that when he talks to God, God speaks to him like this. Just like George Bush, we can't claim to know God unless we know God. And knowing God requires more than just saying, yeah, that looks like him. Okay, I know God. I've heard something about him. Yeah, I go to church. That's pretty much it, isn't it? That's all you need to know about God. No, knowing God is a personal, complete relationship. It requires time and prayer. Doesn't just mean bow your head and speak. That's the easy prayer. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need help. Oh, Lord. You know, that part of the prayer is easy, and I don't know anybody that can't do that. The hard part of the prayer comes when you go, okay, Lord, I'm through talking now. I'm ready to listen. You see, to know God, we got to move more than just talk to him. We got to listen to him. We've got to be willing to sit quietly before God and say, Lord, what is it you're speaking to me today? What is it you're trying to tell me today? And sometimes that's comfortable, because sometimes God comforts us. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. God challenges us sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, when God challenges you, it's not always going to be fun. In fact, it rarely is fun, because it's usually something that I don't want to change. That needs to change, but, that's one area of my life, Lord. Can we put that off a couple of years, decades? Maybe until I get to heaven, then we'll deal with that. No, it doesn't work that way. When God says, it's time, I want to speak to you about this now, we've got to be willing to listen. If we're not willing to listen, we're not willing to have a relationship with him. We're willing to talk to him. We're willing to tell him all our woes and our wants and our needs. That's good, yeah. But if you're going to have that relationship, you got to do more than just talk to him. You got to be willing to listen to him. And that's the hard part. And you know what? Just like them Israelites. And I have always thought if the Israelites came from the Promised Land into central Iowa, we'd get along just fine. I really do. We'd fit in just perfectly. Because I've read the Old Testament time and time again. And those guys, they just look like the kind of people we get along with. You know, I just don't see any problem with them at all. They think like we do. They act like we do. They goof up just like we do. And Isaiah had his hands full. And so do just about any preachers. And down in Isaiah 30, God's talking to Isaiah, starting with verse 8. God's telling Isaiah a little bit about the people he's sending him out to instruct, to try and let them get to know him. And it says, so go now and write all this down. Put it in a book so that the record will be there to instruct the coming generations. That's you and me, folks. Because this is a rebel generation, a people who lie, a people unwilling to listen to anything God tells them. They tell their spiritual leaders, don't bother us with irrelevancies. They tell their preachers, don't waste our time on impracticalities. Tell us what makes us feel better. Don't bore us with obsolete religion. That stuff means nothing to us. Quit hounding us with the Holy of Israel. Therefore, the Holy of Israel says this, because you scorn this message, preferring to live by injustice and shape your lives on lies, this perverse way of life will be like a towering, badly built wall that slowly, slowly tilts and shifts, and then one day, without warning, collapses, smashed to bits like a piece of pottery, smashed beyond recognition and repair, useless, a pile of debris to be swept up and thrown into the trash. God the Master, the Holy of Israel, has this solemn counsel. Your salvation requires you turn back to me. Stop your silly efforts to save yourselves. Your strength will come from settling down in complete dependence on me. This very thing you've been unwilling to do, you've said nothing doing. I don't know, folks, but that sounds an awful lot like the folks today. People I know think that way, whether they want to admit it or not. We don't want to be bothered with the old religion, with the old way of thinking. Those narrow-minded philosophies that we find in the Bible are just a little too constricting for our lifestyle today, as they were for the Israelites. But God tells us there's an end to that, and there will be an end to that. And God is a just God, and God will bring justice to the world, and he will give judgment to the world. As he's talking about this wall tumbling down, he's talking about a people that he promised to save, but who rejected him. A people who were his holy people, set apart for him, and yet they rejected him. They totally did not want anything to do with God. Nothing other than what made them feel good. And that's the danger. When our God becomes only a flavor that comforts us and makes us feel comfortable where we're at, then we're in a danger zone. Because God is more than just a comforting thing. Although anyone who's gone through trial knows, there's nothing more comforting than to God. That poem, The Footsteps in the Sand, I think speaks so well to that. That when things were going so hard, there was only one set of footsteps. And I think you've all probably heard it. I don't have it before me. And it says, God, why did you abandon me then? He says, I did not abandon you. That's when I was carrying you. God is a God of love. God is a God of abundant love. God is a God of abundant hope that we will accept him, that we will come to him and fellowship with him. But God is also a God that knows that it won't happen with some people, that it will not be that some people will accept his gift. And that judgment is there, and it's going to be, and as much as the new fangled philosophies of the day would love to say, no, no, not anymore. God's not that way anymore. He's turned over a new leaf. He's a new God. He wouldn't be judgmental. He wouldn't be cruel. He wouldn't be angry. No, God is God. Just like that diamond, he hasn't changed. He's the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. His attributes, his personality has always been what it is. And it'll never change. And that's comforting. Because so much of everybody else's personality does change. So much of everything we know about the world changes daily. But we can go before a God that says, I am that I am. I am the God that took Moses out of Egypt. I am the God that rose up Abraham. I am the God who watched over David and Daniel and Peter and Paul. And I'm the God that watches over Bangor Liberty. We're all there. And that's the same God. And that's very comforting to me. So I challenge you to taste God, as the psalmists say. Taste, open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. That's Psalm 34:8, written by David. And you know, as I was writing that down, I thought, you know, David, he's kind of thinking the same thing about this flavor idea. He's kind of got this down. God is something you must taste, something you must take upon you and into you. And that taste, yeah, it may vary because God's a big God. And some days it's a comforting flavor. Some days it's a challenging flavor. Some days God is a flavor that's unexpected and something we're not really looking for, but he's still God. And as we go through the Bible, as I've challenged you to do it, a good place to start would be the Psalms. David had a wonderful relationship with God. God called him a man after my own heart. Credentials like that are hard to come by. So if anybody knew God, who knew his personality, David would probably be a good one to go to. And if you read through his Psalms and you use my challenge, take the verses and go through the Psalms and say, what attributes does this verse have about God? And pick those verses out and pick those attributes out and put them together to get a more complete picture of God. You'll find that he is a God of many, many emotions, a God of many, many abilities, but he is only one God, and that one God is the same today as he was the day he created earth, and that, folks, is the God that I'm challenging you to get to know better, as I am trying to get to know better. And will I do it perfectly? No. I'm still stumbling to get to know God better. I'm still struggling as I go through scriptures and going, how does that fit God's personality? How does God's personality come through here? How do I understand this better, to know God better? Because that's what it's all about. You don't come to know God and then know God. Just as anyone who's been married for many, many, many years will tell you, you don't get married and 3 years later know that spouse inside and out. If you did, it'd be a boring life. It's a growing process, and as it is with God, daily we will grow with God or we'll grow apart from God. Hourly, we will learn more about God or we'll forget who God really is. There's no in-between, folks. We'll either grow closer or we'll grow further away. We'll get to know him better or we will know him less. We have no other of it around. So I challenge you, get to know him better. Seek him in the Bible, in a relationship with him. And that's all I have for you.